Elaine mentioned a song. She said, I wish we could learn that before Sunday. And I looked it up. You know, it's pretty good. So I printed out the lyrics. I'm going to read some of it to you. It's called He's an On-Time God. It was written by a lady named Dottie Peoples. It says, He's an On-Time God. Yes, He is. Job said, He may not come when you want Him, but He'll be right there on time. He's an On-Time God. Yes, He is. Well, you can ask the children of Israel trapped at the Red Sea, but that meant old Pharaoh and his army had water all around them and Pharaoh on their track. But out in nowhere, God stepped in and built a highway just like that. He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. You can ask the 5,000 hungry souls and fed on the banks of the river, 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. What a miracle. He performed for the multitude what He did way back then, He'll do today for me and you. He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. Well, do you know what I'm talking about tonight? In the Bible, you got a lot of witnesses for being on time. If we called on Daniel tonight in the lion's den, I believe he will say something like this. He's an on-time God. Oh, yes, He's on time. He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. He may not come when you want Him, but He'll be there right on time. And that is a fact. If you think about all the occasions in the Bible when He came to the Israelites' rescue and our rescue, He was always right on time. And we're going to talk about God's perfect timing this morning. I'm going to be reading from 2 Peter 3, 1 through 10. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you. In them I am trying to arouse your sincere intention by reminding you that you should remember the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken through your apostles. First of all, you must understand this, that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and indulging their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since our ancestors died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." They deliberately ignore this fact that by the word of God, heavens existed long ago and on earth was formed out of water and by means of water, through which the world of that time was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been reserved for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the godless. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. I know some people ask when you make the comment, well, He's going to destroy the earth by fire the next time. He's not going to flood it. Well, where do you find that? There you go. He is going to destroy the earth by fire after the next coming of Christ. And it's going to be utterly destroyed. There was a story about an angel who telephoned the editors of 5 major newspapers. And he gave them this message. God says the world will end tomorrow. So the New York Times carried a front page headline which read, "The world will end tomorrow, reliable source says." Analysis on page 11. The Wall Street Journal's front page headline read, "The world ends tomorrow, market plunges." The headline in USA Today read, "We're gone." The headline in the LA Times read, "World ends tomorrow, but Bill Clinton says don't stop thinking about tomorrow." Finally, the headline in the Washington Post read, "World ends tomorrow, Congress approves term limits, ends school prayer." Well, the paper may never print about the world coming to an end. They may never have the opportunity to print the world's coming to an end. But you can see by those tongue-in-cheek headlines that they really don't expect it to end, even if an angel of God called or stood in front of them and said, "It's ending tomorrow." They're still planning for the future. They don't really buy into this whole idea that the world's going to come to an end one day. Somebody once asked Mark Twain, he said, "I'm afraid the world is coming to an end." And Mark Twain just laughed and said, "That's all right, we can get along without it." Well, one day we will. We will get along without it, because we'll be in the new heaven and earth. Because God's going to take us away from this earth before he destroys it by fire. So, in a way of speaking, Mark Twain was right. We can do without this earth. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, why is God landing in this enemy-occupied world in disguise and starting a sort of secret society to undermine the devil? Why is he not landing in force, invading it? Is it that he is not strong enough? Well, Christians think he is going to land in force. We do not know when, but we can guess why he is delaying. He wants to give us the chance of joining his side freely. God will invade. But I wonder whether people who ask God to interfere opening and directly in our world quite realize what it will be like when he does. When that happens, it is the end of the world. When the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. One day this play of ours, this life of ours, will be over. And it will be the end. Peter gives us three reasons why you can take that whole thing to the bank, if you will. It's going to happen. And he wants to make sure we understand it's going to happen. Even though a lot of people, they'll stand back and they'll say, well, yeah, sure. The Bible says, Jesus says, this generation shall not pass before all these things come to pass. And here we are 2,000 plus years later, and it hasn't happened yet. So people are thinking, yeah, right, it's not going to happen. Peter, 2,000 years ago, predicted the society we are in today, the scoffers and all those things, predicted that people are going to be saying, yeah, right, he's not coming. It's all a bunch of baloney. Well, it's not a bunch of baloney, and he wanted to make sure you understood that. In the first of the three reasons, he says the assurance of scriptures. Peter wrote the second letter as a reminder. He wanted his readers to remember the spiritual truth. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us and the apostles of the Lord and Savior. There's a truth in that that we cannot forget. No matter what goes on in the world around us, no matter how much scoffing or falling away from the church or falling away from Christianity happens, we have to remember that he is coming again. It's going to happen. It's God's word. Peter refers to this promise several times. In verse 4, he speaks of those who will be questioning his truth. He says, where is this promise of his coming? And in verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. In verse 13, he says, he reminds us that we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. That promise is found throughout the Bible about being mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. They can be divided into 5 books of the law, 12 books of history, 6 books of poetry, and 16 books of prophecy. Each of these 4 groups, we find the promise of the second coming of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, there are more prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the second coming of Christ than there are concerning the first coming of Christ. Now think about that for a minute. If they didn't understand the prophecy when Jesus came the first time, how can we expect that society around us is going to understand the prophecy that he's coming again? And when he comes again, he's going to destroy the godless. See, they don't really want to believe that. In the New Testament, it's made up of 27 books. And there are 3 groups, the 4 Gospels, 1 book of history, and 21 books of doctrine. In all 3 groups, we find the promise of the second coming of Christ. The new birth is an important doctrine, but it's only found 9 times in the Bible. Baptism is an important doctrine. It's only found 20 times in the New Testament. Repentance is certainly an important doctrine, found 70 times in the New Testament. But there are 389 entries, verses in the Bible about the second coming of Christ. 1 in 25 verses talks about the second coming of Christ. So you know you can trust the Word of God. And the Word of God is, He's coming again. He's not being slow about it. He's not ignoring us. He's not putting us off. He's being patient. Because God wants to save as many people as He can. But you and I both know that patience only goes so far. If you're patient with somebody, something that they're doing, sooner or later your patience is going to wear thin and you're going to give up. Well, I think God is going to get to a point where His patience is going to wear thin and He's going to have His way with us. We're going to be saved and the godless are going to wish they were. But He's being patient about it. Peter also talks about the ignorance of the scoffers. He predicts in the last days that we are going to be ridiculed, ignored, and held up to scorn. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" Walking in the ways of their own lust. They want to do what they want to do, and they don't care about the rules. And that's one of the reasons why they don't want to believe the Word of God. And that's why they look at us and they call us things like flaming fundamentalists or Bible thumpers or any one of a number of different names that you've probably heard people refer to Christians as. That we're crazy. Why are we believing all that stuff? Peter wants us to know that, yeah, that was going to happen. He predicted it 2,000 years ago. And it is happening. Then there's the fact of creation. For this they will willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. But the evolutionists don't want to buy into that. They want to believe that everything started with the Big Bang, or we were invaded by aliens, and evolution has taken over. They want us to buy into all that, and they really have got no proof of it. And Peter is telling us that they will willfully forget. Which means that it's not an intellectual thing. It's not something that they can prove or disprove. It's something that they want in themselves to willfully forget. Because they want to be able to do what they want to be able to do. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." God created everything. The evolutionists or the Big Bang Theory people or all those people, they just really don't want to believe in the Word of God. And you can see that around us. You can see that in our society today. It's about what you desire, not what is right and wrong. And Peter's telling us about that. Walking according to their own lusts. Because they think if the world was created, then there is a right and wrong, and that there is a God, and that they have to follow God's word, so they don't want to acknowledge that. They want to find other reasons. Because if there is no God, anything goes. You can do whatever you want. And if you think about the father of evolution, Charles Darwin, he came up with the evolutionary theory when he started losing his Christianity. He came up with evolution to fill that void that was emptied when he lost his Christianity. And it's sad that people try to fill that void with other things than spiritualness and God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. They try to fill that with things of this earth. There's a family, the Huxley family, who were the biggest champions of evolution. Julius Huxley was interviewed on TV once, and he was asked why evolution was accepted so quickly. Instead of saying something like, "Well, the scientific evidence led rational people to the facts and the conclusion," he didn't say any of that. He said, "The reason we accept Darwinism, even without proof," he admitted there's no proof, "is because we didn't want God to interfere with our sexual mores." We want to believe in evolution because we don't want God interfering with the desires of our heart. We don't want him interfering with those things that we want to do, but we know we're not supposed to. We don't want that interference. And there was your admission right there. Aldous Huxley made this admission. I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning, because the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation. This liberation we desired was liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. Most ignorance is invincible ignorance. We don't know because we don't want to know. We don't want to believe because we don't want God interfering in our lives. That's what society tells us. They want to do what they want to do, and don't tell me it's wrong. And that's what Peter's talking about. In those final days, you will see what we are seeing around us. People that are scoffing against Christ, calling us Bible thumpers, not wanting to believe God's word. They want everything in their nice, neat little package and don't bother me with the facts. It's kind of about like a story about a man who is fishing, and there's another person watching him fish. And it's kind of strange because he'll catch these great big fish and he throws them back. But he catches these little bitty fish and he puts them in his bucket. Well, after this happened a few times, the guy that was watching this went over and says, "Why are you doing that? You're catching these huge fish. Why aren't you keeping them?" And the fisherman looked at him and said, "Well, it's because my frying pan's only 8 inches around. And that's all I can fit in there." And that's how the environmentalists are. They throw out the big picture. They throw out the word of God because all they can fit into their little neat package is evolution or the Big Bang Theory or any number of other reasons why we exist. That's all that fits in there. Then he talks about by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Things are not always as they have been. Things do not always continue as they were from the beginning, because God intervened. He sent a flood. He changed the earth. He wiped out all the godless. He reformed the earth as the water came up and shrank back down. He reformed the earth. He changed everything. He tried to start with a new beginning. It's not going to happen the second time. He's literally going to destroy us. Peter says, "But the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." He's very careful about that. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now think about that for a minute. The elements. The English word element comes from the Latin elementum, which is a translation of a Greek word which suggests letters of the alphabet. In the field of physics, it's meant the components into which matter is divided. In today's English, we would simply call it the atom. We've managed scientifically to reduce everything down to an atom, the elements of Earth, down to an atom, even down to electrons and protons and all those things, and probably even smaller stuff than that. But Peter, 2,000 years ago, with no scientific knowledge about the atom, talks about God melting the elements of the Earth. He is going to utterly destroy the earth. There's not going to be anything left. It's not going to be like the flood when the waters receded and everything's still here. There ain't going to be no earth. or heaven as we see it today. It's all going to be brand new. A new heaven and a new earth. He is going to start from scratch and put us on that. He's going to take us home to Him. The earth is now stored with fire. If you think about the military around the world, and you think about the nuclear capabilities we have, we could easily destroy this earth many times over. And then you've got crazies like the one in North Korea that's threatening to actually do that. And if he started something, then we'd have to retaliate, and then the Russians would get involved, and all this would happen, and we would literally burn up this earth with fire. Think about that. Peter had no idea 2,000 years ago about the capabilities we have today. He had no idea about the elements of material, of matter, the atom. He didn't know anything about that, but he's talking about how God is going to destroy it by fire and melt the elements. So how can you not believe that? How can you not believe the Word of God when it's slapping you in the face? Because they don't want to. They don't want people telling them the facts. They don't want to be confused by the facts. They want to go off in their own little world and do what they want to do. We know better. We have to be following God's Word, following the doctrines of Christ. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. If you go back and do some research, the first atomic explosion that we tested out in Nevada somewhere, it was a big deal. So there was a bunch of reporters there. And the reporters that were there witnessing this will tell you that when they detonated that atomic bomb, it was the sound of hissing and crackling and roaring flames. When Peter talks about the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the literal translation of that is with a hissing and crackling sound. The atomic bomb is exactly what Peter is describing. How did he know that? Couldn't possibly have known that. But yet, we see the things that he's talking about happening around us today. The technology, the military capabilities, all of that we have today. Back in March of 1979, there are satellites orbiting around the earth that monitor the solar system and different things out in space. Nine of these satellites noticed a burst of gamma radiation that lasted for 0.1 seconds. But in that instant, it emitted as much energy as the sun does in 3,000 years. If that gamma ray burst had occurred 0.1 seconds, 3,000 years worth of sun energy, if that had occurred in the Milky Way galaxy in which we are, it would have literally obliterated everything. Everything in the galaxy. Gone. They said that these satellites pinpointed that location to a place where there is a supernova. And they explained about this supernova. A supernova, when it happens, is a star, a sun, that loses its outer shell. It gets blasted away. As a result of that being blasted away, the inner core gets compacted. So where it was originally 860,000 miles in diameter, it is now 5 miles in diameter. All that energy is compacted into that small ball that's 5 miles wide. That is so dense that they say that what would weigh, they estimate, 20 million pounds. That's a lot of power, a lot of energy in that little package. God created all these things. God has that kind of power, that kind of ability to destroy the godless. We've even got that capability today in our nuclear technology. So we have to know, if you read the Bible and just read parts of the Bible, you have to know that God exists, because he describes what's happening to us today. It's out there. We are in those final days. And Peter is reminding us that to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Now, if you think about from a mankind perspective, a humankind perspective, we are, as Christians, immortal. We have a beginning, but we're going to live forever through Christ, through God. God has no beginning and no end. He is that much more living than we are. He is outside of time. Time means nothing to God. And that's why he can sit out there and watch us and have such great patience. And even though we hear things like, well, this is going to happen in your lifetime, or why hasn't this happened yet? It's because God's not ready. His time is not our time. It's like the man who was talking to God and said, Lord, is it true that with you 1,000,000 years is just like a day? God says, yeah. Well, Lord, is it also true that with you $1,000,000 is just like a penny? God says, yeah. Well, Lord, would you give me a penny? The Lord said, just a minute. He's not slack in his promise. He promised us, God, that Christ is coming again. He's not fulfilling his promise. That promise is still there. It exists. He told us he's coming back. He's coming back. And how can you deny it with all the things the Bible talks about that were written 2,000 or more years ago and we're seeing it happen today? How can you deny that? God created everything, and he has the power to send us to heaven or hell. But it's up to us to choose. It's up to society to choose. But God is sitting back hoping to get as many people as he can. He wants to get as many people as he can. He loves all of us dearly. Some people just won't listen. Because in the Garden of Eden, we decided we wanted free will. And he said, okay. It's like the quote I've mentioned before, C.S. Lewis, there are two kinds of people in this world. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, all right then, have it your way. And that's what's happening in society today. There was an atheist that stood up in front of a church one day, and he was going to convince the congregation that God didn't exist. Gets out his pocket watch. He says, all right, God, if you exist, strike me dead in 60 seconds. And he's watching the second hand on his pocket watch. It goes around. 60 seconds comes up. He says, see there? There is no God. It didn't happen, did it? Sweet little old Christian lady in the back of the church, she stands up and she says, you fool, you cannot exhaust the patience of an infinite God in 60 seconds. Time doesn't mean anything to God. And you cannot stand in front of him and challenge him to make himself known. He's not going to do that. We know he exists because we have faith that he exists. We know he exists because it says he exists. We have to have patience, just like he has patience, waiting for that perfect timing, that exact time when it's ready for Christ to come back, gather his flock, and utterly destroy what's left. So God's not ignoring us. This isn't all a bunch of fables and fiction. This is fact. God's not ready yet. In His perfect time, it will happen. And you can count on it. Amen.